So tonight we're going to talk about a different set of walls. And we're going to go to the prophet Nehemiah. And I know you all have been studying Nehemiah all day. I love Nehemiah and his friend Ezra. And if you've never read Nehemiah and Ezra, wow, you got to read both books for your homework. We're going to have some of the scriptures up, but of course, not all. But to put it in perspective, and I'll do this real quick, because I want this to be kind of a short teaching. I just do that so Linda laughs. But it's going to be short. But the people, you know, the people in the northern kingdom were destroyed by the Assyrians. They disappeared. The people in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, then also went into idolatry. And so prophets like Jeremiah went there. Ezekiel was there, warning the people to turn away. God says through Jeremiah that Judah didn't learn the way of her, didn't learn her lesson from her wayward sister. She went to do the same thing. Ezekiel saw that the priests were worshiping idols inside the temple. They were promoting idol worship. People were killing their own children, offering them to the god Moloch in the valley of Hinnom. God says this is not going to go unpunished. Sounds like 21st century America. But God says this is not going to go unpunished. And so Jeremiah says the enemy's going to come from the north. It's going to be soon. Everything's going to be destroyed. And of course, it was destroyed. The people went to Babylon. They were there for 70 years. They went in waves. And then they started to come back. So when the Persians took over from Babylon, you know, the Babylonians, they kind of liked the Hebrews being there because they were smart. They had good government jobs. They didn't enslave them. They took advantage of their intellect and their abilities, like Daniel and company. So they used, the king even used Daniel as an advisor. And when the Persians took over, Daniel knew that, Ezekiel and Daniel knew that 70 years were going to go by and then they were going to go back. So King Cyrus, who is mentioned by Daniel 750 years before the guy even lives, mentions Cyrus by name, says, y'all can go back now. And he said, y'all, because we were talking about the southern kingdom. So he said, you can go back now. So we're going to start with Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel. We're not going to do all of them. But they started the movement back to the land. Some of the Jews didn't go back to the land. They were happy in Babylon. They had businesses there. They said, man, y'all can go. We're going to stay. And that's why we get Esther and all that after the exile. But Zerubbabel plans the new temple. But the first thing that happens is the walls of the city are destroyed, have been destroyed by the Babylonians 70 years before this. Remember, the walls are always before God. He always sees the walls. But the walls were destroyed. So we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah suddenly realizes, Nehemiah has a very important position in the government. He's the cupbearer of the king. And what that meant is he tested the food to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Now, I don't know what happened if they used a slow-acting poison, but they waited for the guy to eat. Then after a few minutes, if he was still alive, then the king would eat. And the same with the drinks. And these people were called the cupbearers. But that's assuming they used like cyanide or something that works instantly. No, come on, that's a little bit funny. Some poisons are slow acting, so, you know, they didn't account for everything. But Nehemiah has this important job, and the king likes him. It's like his friend. It's like, I know he's a Hebrew, but, you know, he's kind of a nice guy, and we eat together. He eats a little bit first, and then we eat. So in Nehemiah 1:3, Nehemiah realizes the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And it suddenly dawns on him that the walls of the holy city are destroyed. The gates are burned with fire. And the king here is talking about us going back, but the walls are destroyed. The gates are burned. The Babylonians had done that 70 years before. You know, the prophecies are chillingly similar if you've read Jonathan Cahn's books. The prophecies that came before that were chillingly similar to what we experienced at 9/11. Be attacked by people who are from a far land whose language you don't understand. They're going to swoop down like eagles. And the Babylonian army, man, they came. They were a huge power. They had eagles as their symbol, and they went into the land. And so the walls are broken down. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah fasts and he prays and he mourns for many days before God. In fact, if you read the account, the king says, "Dude, what's wrong?" Well, he didn't say dude. He says, "Nehemiah, what's wrong? Are you sick?" He says, "No, I'm not sick." He goes, "Well, if you're not sick, how come you look so dumpy?" And Nehemiah says, "Well, you know, Jerusalem, the walls are destroyed. The gates are destroyed." So that starts the process off where the king says, "You could go back. You can be in charge of rebuilding the walls. I'm going to give you money. I'm going to give you safe passage. I'm going to make you governor of Judah. You can go back and rebuild the walls, and then we'll start sending the people back." So in 52 days, all the wall around the city was rebuilt because Nehemiah was really smart and set up like groups of people, like families, worked on one part of the wall. So everybody worked on a part of the wall, joined them all together, and in 52 days, now the city wasn't really big then, but in 52 days, it'd be even harder to build a wall around Parma. So that's kind of the background. So he's upset that the holy city is desolate. It's been trampled down by pagans for 70 years. Where do we hear this again? Come on, some of you guys know some, at least in the New Testament. Oh, I gave it away. Jesus says Jerusalem's going to be trampled down by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, which most people think was 1967 when the city was reunited. But it's been trampled down by pagans. Babylonians have been living there. So Nehemiah wept and mourned and he fasted for days. He didn't say, "Hey, let's go over there and start building the wall. Let's hurry up. Let's get the stuff." Somebody stopped. You know, there's a bunch of Home Depots on the way. We'll get bricks and stones and wood and stuff as we go. No, first he weeps, he mourns, he prays, he fasts for many days to prepare himself to do this. That's good, right? That's a good spiritual way to do things. Rather than just running to do it, you say, "Well, we're going to pray about this. We're going to get ourselves ready. We're going to fast. We're going to mourn." So he's praying, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night." Did he say like a little prayer he learned when he was four? No, he prayed day and night. "For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." We're in Babylon because we sinned. We're not here because we all decided to move here. You exiled us, Lord, from the land because we sinned. Our fathers sinned. 70 years has gone by. Their fathers sinned. They worshiped idols. They turned to gross idolatry. And so we're here because we've sinned. If you read Psalm 137, you know, it says they hung their harps on the aspen trees. And the Babylonians said, "Hey, why don't you guys sing us some songs from Zion. They taunted him. Why don't you guys sing some songs? And they said, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? We're here living with you pagans. What do you expect us to do? So they hung their harps up on the trees. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Why are we here? We haven't kept the law. We've been rebelling. We've been sinning. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. In the book of Deuteronomy, I can't remember the chapter now, it says when you break the law, there's going to be consequences. When you break the law worse, there's going to be worse consequences. When you do the unimaginable, there'll be exile. This country that we live in is under horrendous judgment because we've broken the law at every turn. We've not only broken the law, we've demeaned the human person by murder, all the gender nonsense. We've polluted the idea of family. We've polluted the idea of marriage. And we just think everything's going to go along. You know, God's going to overlook all that stuff because he doesn't care about that stuff anymore. And the church thinks that too. If you're in a church where they start talking about how nice all this is, walk out. As John and I were talking about, it's better to be persecuted. It's better to have people hate you than it is to give in, be lukewarm. And as our friend Peter Herbeck says, a lukewarm church has nothing to say to the world. The world knows if you're lukewarm. Who cares about him? So I'll scatter you among the nations. That's why we're in Babylon, now Persia. In 70 AD, for the most part, they rejected the Messiah. They were scattered to all the four corners of the world till 1948. Because everything God says in the Torah come true. but's an interesting word, right? Like if a friend of yours says to you, you know what? I'll do this and that with you, and I'll help you with this. And then he says, but, you go, uh-oh, here it comes. You know, oh, here it comes. But if you return to me, this is a good but, so to speak. If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Jerusalem is the place he chose to live. It's the place where he put his name. It doesn't matter if there's two mosques on the Temple Mount. That's going to be gone. They're going to be gone soon. But this is where he put his name. It's called the navel of the earth. It's called the pupil of his eye. He doesn't feel that way about Parma. He doesn't feel that way about Stockholm. He doesn't feel that way about Buenos Aires. But the Temple Mount, he says, that's where I put my name. So I've chosen that as a dwelling place. So he gives God praise and glory. He reminds God that, you know, in case God's forgotten, he reminds him that he's promised mercy. He confesses his sins, his family's sins, and the sins of the nation. Repents for all of it. He's not responsible for all the sin, but he's responsible for his own. So he confesses, we've all rebelled against your word. We haven't done what you wanted us to do. That's how we ended up here. That's why the city's destroyed. Before this, Jeremiah, who predicted everything, is walking around the ruined city and he writes Lamentations. Read the book of Lamentations. It's very short. You can read it in one sitting. And it describes what it's like to walk around a beautiful holy city which has been completely destroyed. Imagine his emotion. Warned the people. He didn't go with them to Babylon. The Lord kept them in Jerusalem just to write Lamentations. He could have gone to Babylon and said, I told you so. I told you guys. I've been warning you guys for 20 years. You guys thought I was a big party pooper. I've been warning you for 20 years. No, he stays in the city and he writes how horrible this is because the people didn't understand what they were doing. Should they have understood it? Yes. They had the scrolls. They had the direct revelation of God. They knew the story of what happened in Egypt, what happened in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory. They had the Torah, all the instructions that they needed to live. They said, "Nah, that's nice. 21st century Christianity. I go on Sunday. What else do you want?" You know, until then, you know, my God is my car and my house and my job and my leisure time and my cholesterol and who knows what else. But I go on Sunday morning. So, Lord, you should just be happy I'm even there. So they should have known. They could have repented. You know, when the minor prophets go, like if you read Hosea, he goes and prophesies against the northern kingdom 200 years before this. And all these judgments come, and God says, but if you turn to me, I'll take you back. I'll relent from the punishment, but you don't. So then, okay, blah, 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 blah. But if you turn to me, this is not going to happen, but you don't turn to me. You're just hung up with what your own little life is, and you're happy that your queen, who's a pagan, just built a new temple to Moloch over there and Baal over there. So here's all the judgments that are coming. The Assyrians are going to come and take you away from here, and they did. Here Jeremiah says, from the north is going to come this great army, going to take you away, and they did. Now, Nehemiah chapter 8. They go back to the land. You know, I'm summarizing. Obviously, we missed six chapters. They build the wall. The temple's starting to be rebuilt. People are coming back in waves, just like they left in different waves. They took all the smart people first, like the electrical engineers, the computer people. They took all the... Oh, come on. That's supposed to be funny. But they come back also in waves. And then they get back and they say, wow, y'all are rebuilding the temple. This is going to be cool. The old people who remembered the first temple wept when they saw the foundation of the new temple because the first temple was so much more beautiful. But that's a different story. You can read that in Nehemiah and Ezra too. So now they have to be taught a lot. You know, 70 years. You know, we live in the year 2024 of the Christian era, right? We live in 2024 AD. Are any of the Christian churches what they were like 100 years ago? No, it's a bunch of mamby-pamby nonsense. No one knows anything about scripture. Nobody cares. Nobody knows anything about worship. Nobody cares. Nobody knows anything about the moral law. Nobody cares. You know, people make fun of, oh, so-and-so, man, he was a fire and brimstone guy. Well, maybe it'd be good if we had a few more of those. So, chapter 8. Ezra's going to start to teach. They got to re-educate the people. You know, John and I were talking about this in the back before we started. We have to re-educate the whole church because nobody has a clue about anything anymore. I don't mean nobody, but you know what I mean. There's a remnant of people left. I mean, I was one of the scores of Bible studies I teach. You know, there's this woman there, and I was quoting something from Luke's gospel that everybody knows. She goes, I never heard that. I go, You never heard this? No, I never heard that. Where is that? Is that some Old Testament book? I said, this is Jesus in the book of Luke. This is a gospel. Really? I never heard that. I said, you don't know what's in the book of Luke? This isn't some Old Testament minor prophet, some obscure little saying. This is Luke. Hello? One of the four evangelists. Hello? Had no clue what I was talking about. I mean, it's good she comes to Bible study, but I was shocked. Shocked. Now, all the people gathered together. Now, here's what we need. And John and I were talking about revival and things being exposed and how all the people gathered together as one man. Of course, nowadays we have to say one person. As one man in the open square that was in front of the Watergate. That's a building in D.C. You might remember during the Nixon administration. So that's where this took place. That was in front of the Watergate. And they told Ezra the scribe, bring the book of the law of Moses. In other words, bring out the Torah scroll. They didn't say, let's sing some songs. They didn't say, hey, let's talk about self-esteem. They didn't say, hey, you're not to judge. They didn't say, hey, God loves everyone just the way they are. Bring the book of the law, Ezra. Let's see what's in it. Which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest, Ezra was a high priest, by the way. He's descended from Aaron. But we're not going to get into all that. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. What happens on the first day of the seventh month? We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. It's Rosh Hashanah, first day of the seventh month. It's the only feast day that's on a new moon, first of a month. So it's the first day of the seventh month, the month of Tishri. All the men, all the women, and this means all the children who are old enough to understand what's going on. So like the three-year-olds are squirming around over here, but the 10-year-olds are supposed to be listening. You know, the one-year-olds are over there crying, but the 12-year-olds should pay attention to what's going on. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the Watergate from morning until midday. Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Why were they so attentive? Just spent 70 years in Babylon because they didn't follow what was in this book. Now they're attentive. We got to get back to this, man, because it's been a rough 70 years. Last time we were, not many people lived, you know, into their 70s and 80s, but some of the old people said, hey, you know, last time we were here, everybody was worshiping idols. The priests had idols in the temple. We're not going to do that anymore. There was no more idolatry in the southern kingdom after the exile. They learned that lesson real well. So they were attentive. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. They made a special platform for him to read the law from. This would be called a bima in Judaism. The Greek word is also bima. It's like the kind of the origin of our pulpits. I can't use one because remember when we were at that one church and I said, I can't stand there in one place and talk. Guy says, we don't have any microphones. I said, I can't stand here. But then they found me one. But so he stands on a special platform they had made just for this. So a solemn assembly. You know how many times in the Torah, remember how many times in the Torah it says, the first day of this feast is a solemn assembly. This day is a solemn assembly. Every Shabbat, which is now, I guess if the sun went down, looks like it did. This is a holy day. This is a day for a solemn assembly. This isn't particularly solemn, but you know, get the idea. A solemn assembly. And it was the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the month of Tishri. That was what we know as Rosh Hashanah. Did they know it was Rosh Hashanah? Well, Ezra did. I don't know. The rest of them are going to see something even more troubling in a minute. So they had a special preparation for this. They didn't make people come, but the whole place was full of people listening for 6 hours. We can't stand to hear scripture for 6 minutes. They listened for 6 hours from 6 a.m. to noon. And Ezra read. He wasn't some little wussy guy with a thing of water, staying hydrated, you know, drinking water after every two sentences. He read for 6 hours. You know, we go to church and we don't want the guy to talk for more than 10 minutes. When is this guy ever going to shut up so we can go get pancakes? I do that too sometimes. But so people weren't compelled to come. They wanted to come to hear the law. They wanted to come to hear, what did God tell Moses? This is the foundation of everything we believe. I want to go hear it. What do we say? Yeah, I believe all that stuff, but, you know, my kids got baseball game at 11, then my daughter's got swimming lessons at 1, and then, you know, 6 other things that day. I don't want to hear about law, you know, I don't want to hear about crosses and blood. You don't know what it's like to shuffle your kids around. Your priorities are screwed up. You don't shuffle the kids around on Sunday. Or in this case, Saturday. We probably all played Little League Baseball when we were little. We never had Little League Baseball games on a Sunday. Nobody would have ever dreamed of such a thing. All the stores were closed. Almost all the gas stations were closed. You know, on Sunday afternoon, you couldn't say, well, I'm going to go to Giant Eagle, then I'm going to go up to Great Northern because I want to buy a pair of pants, and then I'm going to go over there to buy a shovel for... Everything was closed. Men, women, children, they came together as one person. He wanted the children to be there. The children didn't know about the exile. They weren't around 70 years ago. But he wanted the children to know why there had been an exile. Like the Via Hafta says, you teach this diligently to your children. You talk about it when you lie down, when you get up, when you walk by the road, when you're watching TV, when you're eating dinner. You talk about it all the time because the children have to know about it. So it was training for children. It says everyone was attentive. How attentive were they? All morning, 6 hours they were attentive. 6 hours. Now, I don't know where you guys all live, but I'm pretty sure that if Pastor Mike here set up a platform on Brook Park Road on a Saturday morning at 6 a.m. and started reading the scripture, how many people do you think would come and stand there for 6 hours? Zero. Some people from the church might come for a while. People driving by would go, what's that weirdo doing? So 6 hours. So Ezra the priest presided over this. He had the authority to teach. We were talking before, pastors, priests, whatever you have in your denomination, they have the authority to teach. If they don't teach, they've lost their authority. I shouldn't say lost. They haven't used their authority. The book of James says, if you want to be a teacher, be careful. Because you'll be judged at a higher standard. Because you influence people. If you've got smoke machines and rock and roll and high-five Jesus every Sunday, and then you're told how awesome you are, that's not teaching. Eh, don't worry about that Bible stuff. That's all old. We're over all that now. You're not teaching. And I don't care how liturgical you are. I don't care how whatever your worship structure is. If you don't teach, then you're not doing what you're supposed to do. He had the authority to teach, and he knew the word. And as the priest, as the high priest, what does the book of Hebrews call Yeshua? The eternal high priest. I'm teaching a course on that at Besora Institute. I love it because the high priest stood between God and the people. Yeshua, Jesus, stood between God and the people. He's the eternal high priest. The human high priest was chosen from among the people, did the sacrifices. Yeshua's chosen from among the people, and he was the sacrifice. We're going to have Yom Kippur in a few weeks, talk about how the high priest went into the sanctuary with the blood of bulls and goats. The writer to the Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But Yeshua, the eternal high priest and the sacrifice, goes through the veil, which are the heavens, and goes to the ultimate mercy seat with his blood. So there are no more sacrifices. The sacrifice is once for all. So the writer to the Hebrews does a beautiful job of tying all this together. So Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5 and says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. There's not 50, there's not 20, there's not even two. There's one mediator. Oh, come on. So-and-so was good. He came and taught people how to live. Yes, but he's not the mediator, capital M. There's only one. So a special pulpit got built. How cool is that? So Ezra probably stood there in one place with his microphone mounted in the thing. A special place to proclaim the word. Isn't that cool? They honored this so much that they made him a special platform. I mean, you can preach the word anywhere you are. Don't get me wrong. We used to preach in garbage dumps. That counts. But they made a special platform just for him. This was the focus of attention. Malachi, the last prophet, 400 BC, says a priest's lips should keep knowledge. In other words, from out of his mouth should come knowledge. Not nonsense, not political crap, should come knowledge. He's not there to entertain you. So Malachi, or some people would say he's the only Italian prophet because his name was Malachi, he says the priest should only talk knowledge, not nonsense. The last recognized prophet, 400 BC, there's been no prophets since, including in Judaism, no prophets since. Yet they think the Messiah is yet to come. I've always challenged Jewish people who knew stuff and said, how come there's been no more prophets? If Messiah hasn't come yet, why are there no prophets? We don't need any more prophets. 2,400 years of no prophets. Nothing's been added to your scripture for 2,400 years. If Messiah hasn't come, that seems kind of strange. Our scripture closes because Messiah came. You're still waiting, and your scripture closed 2,400 years ago. Doesn't make much sense. And Ezra opened the book. Now, this is from New King James, so this is, of course, an English translation. They did not have books. What he did was unroll the scroll. Right? Of course, right. Books didn't come around until after the Gutenberg printing press. And it wasn't like an e-book or whatever you call those things you can read on your iPad. E-book? No, something else it's called. Anyway. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. He starts to unroll the scroll. Everybody stands up. to honor the word. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. So he gave a little blessing before he starts to read. All the people stood up. So they know something monumentous is going to happen. They stand in reverence. Ezra praises God for his word. The word was above the people. The people were at a lower level, and their attention was on this platform. Interestingly, Torah says a priest isn't supposed to go up steps to go to his altar. But that's neither here nor there. I just found that kind of interesting. So it's the attention and the focus. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen." They didn't say, "Ezra, how long is this going to go? Because at 7:30, I got, Ezra, why don't you do like an hour now? We'll take a break. We'll do another hour later. Maybe we'll do a couple more hours tomorrow." They answer, "Amen, amen. Amen, amen." Hebrew, you repeat something twice. It's really, really important. Most people in our time think the word amen means the prayer's over. Amen means truth. This is truth. When you say amen at the end of a prayer, you're saying, this is true, I believe this. Amen. So when you say amen, amen, that's like Yeshua said it many times. Amen, amen. Verily, verily, the old translations say, I always thought that was cool. Verily, verily, I say to you. True, true. Right? The Latin for truth is veritas. Hebrew truth is amen. Well, the word amen comes from it. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Amen, amen. People knew this was true. They lifted hands, they bowed, they showed their subjection, they put their faces to the ground. Because as he's reading, they're getting impacted. They're not looking at their watches. They're not looking at the sundial. They're not looking at their phone to see what time it is. 6 hours goes by. The Levites help the people to understand the law. It needs explanation. Bible teaching needs explanation. You don't always understand it the first time you read something. Some people hadn't heard what he was reading. Wait a minute. What's he talking about? People need instruction. The Levites helped the people to understand the law, and people stood in their place. I could have never done that. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense to help them understand. They gave a sense of what the reading was. Explained it to the people that are listening to what Ezra is saying. What that means is, What that means is, okay. The sense of the passage. The Levites, who are the ministry people, are in the crowd teaching people. We can't have anybody teach because nobody knows anything. Nobody has the slightest clue. They think the Bible's a bunch of stories that somebody put together and, you know, we can learn some lessons from it. Well, guess what? God doesn't say that. Moses doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say that. Paul says all scripture is God-breathed. You don't think that's important? You think it's a bunch of stories? Why do you say the Holy Spirit breathed it out? In other words, you don't care what the Holy Spirit says because this is not important to you. You'd rather read some nonsense. You know, you'll read all day about the pills you're taking, but you don't want to read this. So you don't care. We don't have enough pastors and priests to explain a passage to anybody because they have no clue. And believe me, I call them on it everywhere I go. She can tell you. Sometimes it's a little embarrassing, but And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They wept. Ah! You ever read a passage of scripture and you just like tear up and you can't even believe it? Yeah? You ever fall out of your chair and go, "I can't believe it"? I used to get down from a chair and just sit on the floor and say, "I can't believe this. I never knew this." They wept when they heard the words because they were cut to the heart. That's why the word is a sword, a two-edged sword. It cuts through everything. They were cut. They were pierced. So the people stood and listened. The Levites explained. The people were overwhelmed. 70 years in prison. Now they're out. Why were they in prison? Because they didn't know what this was. Why is judgment going to come on the Western world? Because we don't understand God's law. We don't understand his morality. We don't understand anything about him. But all we care about is ourselves. We worship ourselves. Ourselves are our biggest idol, our worst idol. Oh, I'm kind of tired today. Gee, my little finger hurts today. It didn't hurt yesterday. Gee, hope I don't have some kind of cancer in my little finger. Oh, maybe I better go get this. I need an MRI in my little finger right now. They were convicted of this. Who convicts the world of sin? Somebody must know the gospel. Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, 16, Yeshua himself says, when the other paraclete comes, he's going to convict the world of sin. Paul said, this word is the Holy Spirit breathing. So these people are convicted by the Holy Spirit that what Ezra's reading is true and it's important to their life. We look at it as an intellectual exercise, the two or three verses we read once a month. With the prayers we say that we learned when we were five. Now you should be happy with that. I've been doing that all my life. They were convicted. Their hearts were broken. They knew their sin had brought punishment. They all wept. They had offended God, and now they see the beauty of this word, and they just weep. You know when else they're going to weep? We don't have time to do this now because I thought this was going to be short. But when you go home, you're going to read Zechariah, my favorite minor prophet, Zechariah 12, verse 10. Somebody can find it out now and you can come up and say it. They had broken the covenant. They knew they were guilty. Now they were being healed. They were being regenerated because this high priest was reading the word. And they were understanding it now. They were being healed. Can you imagine? We're healed that way. So it's bittersweet. Did you find it, Bruce, or somebody has it? Okay. Here, go, come up here. Either one. Come on. Well, Bruce comes since he found it first. This is Zechariah 12:10. Listen to what Zechariah writes 500 years before Jesus.
"And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in the bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn.
Okay, that's good. So it says God's going to pour out a spirit on Jerusalem, and they're going to look on him whom they've pierced. Him whom they've pierced. Not Moses, not Jeremiah, not. They're going to see Yeshua. And they're going to mourn like you mourn for an only son. It's going to be bittersweet. Ah, he's the Messiah. Wow. But we missed it for 2,000 years. Ah, how could we have missed it for 2,000 years? And they're going to weep. And it says later in that passage, they all go to their homes and weep. They're happy they found the Messiah, but they're like, ah, mourning in their homes. So he says, but this is a holy day, so you should rejoice. This is a special day. So go out for dinner, buy a nice bottle of wine, make some nice desserts. Oh, come on, it's a little bit, this is a tough crowd. Maybe because it's raining. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where that comes from. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You reacted to the word penetrated you. You understand the word. Rejoice. Okay, I think we did it. I think we probably did enough. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. They're not celebrating some silly thing. It's, you know, Friday and work week is over, so let's go out for some drinks. That's not what they're celebrating. They're celebrating the fact that they're back in the land, they've been healed, and they understood the words of the law. They go and do all the stuff. This is the joy of the Lord. Don't you feel sorry for people who don't have the joy of the Lord, who don't even know such a thing exists? Who just mope and whine and sink to the pits every time some silly thing happens at work. So they weren't rejoicing because they had food and drinks. They rejoiced because now they understood the word. This is Nehemiah. Read the whole book. It's so cool. And Ezra too.